All right. Thank you for that, girls. Thank you for being here this morning. And we are glad to be back to our home church. We were able to actually go to a few churches when we were out on vacation. We went to one church in Portland, and apparently they don't understand about the shutdown. It was, they probably had like about 160 seats in there, and they were 80% full. And that was a good church. And we went to several, but it's always nice to be home. It's always nice to be to your home church, and so we're glad to be back. We were able to watch some of the services while we were gone, and I'll talk to the staff men about that. Brother Ross mentioned something on Thursday, so we'll get on him. But thank you for being here. Thank you for being faithful in your attendance. Thank you for being faithful in your giving. And that's a big thing during these times. You know, I remember when this happened, a lot of them were like, you know, your churches are going to struggle and this and that, but we've been really faithful because the work continues to go on. And I would say, just make sure you continue to pray. Really, these are just very, very weird days in which we live in. And we understand, again, I don't make light of COVID, but again, I'm also not pulling the Chicken Little thing with COVID either. You know, it was 15 days to flatten the curve, and it was this and that. They don't talk a whole lot about the numbers anymore. And it seems that things are starting to progress the numbers are getting better, and yet our governor feels led to tighten the screws, particularly on churches. And that's not on accident. And so as Christians, it's not the message, but as Christians, it's important that we understand what's going on. And by the way, we put these people in office, and they're trying. Of course, we understand it's election year, and there's a lot of that's going on. But don't make no mistake about this. They are targeting churches. They are going after churches. When a casino can be open and a church can't be open, there's something drastically wrong. When you can go shopping, wear your mask. And by the way, they don't social distance very well at Walmart, but they want to shut down the churches. There's something going on. And let me say this, and if people don't like this, that's okay. It's a certain segment of the government that is for that. Figure it out. It's not red. And that's on purpose. They've laid it out. They're anti-church. They're anti-God. They're pro-killing babies. And so it's very, very important that we do the right thing. As Christians, far too often we have our head in the sand. We're more discipled by CNN than we are by the Bible. Okay? And I guess this has been all building up over vacation. Idiot athletes. Okay? Idiot athletes. By the way, and I love sports. I don't know one. I've got rid of everything. I couldn't tell you who's playing in the playoffs. I couldn't tell you one thing about any of it, because if you're going to start forcing anti-God, anti-Bible philosophies down my throat, I'm done with you. Just because you can throw a ball through a rim doesn't make you a political analyst. Okay, and we need to look at things. God has something He wants us to do, and it just seems that right now our government. By the way, our governor. I always preface this and say, I pray for the guy. I really do. And obviously it's not working right now, but I'm going to keep praying for him. He said when this COVID came out, we can use this to transform our country. And he's trying. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Just as Christians, let's just be faithful. Let's do the things we're supposed to be doing. Okay? And let's fulfill our responsibilities. But we do need to pray. I was up in North Valley, and they're fining them $5,000 every service they have. And they distance the whole nine yards. They're as safe as going to the grocery store. And so it's just a crazy time, and I just want to make sure that we understand that as Christians, we have two respects. We got to make sure we just fulfill our duties and do the right things, and then understand that we serve the Lord. We're on the winning side, but we can still do what we're supposed to do. Thank you. I'm glad to be back. You may not be glad I'm back now. We read some verses, and we're going to reference those in a minute. Many years ago, I read a book. It's a business book. It was called Good to Great. Anybody ever read that book? Anybody ever read a book? Dr. Seuss would count, okay? It's Green Eggs and Ham. That's one of my personal favorites. But I read this book. It was a business book. And the whole concept of the book is this, that most companies are settle for, are okay with just being good when they could be great. They don't want to be great because it takes more effort to be great than it is just to be good. And his whole thought, you don't even have to read the book now, I just told you everything you need to know right there. His whole premise was this: good is the enemy of great, because we settle for good when we could work a little harder and be great. Now, this morning, we're not teaching a business course, but that principle is also true, I believe, in a vast majority of Christians' lives. We are satisfied if things are okay. We are satisfied when things spiritually are good, and sometimes we plateau when God wants us to move forward to get the great things that He has for us. This morning, we're going to look at several different texts. We started with this one because it tells us about the importance of wisdom. The Bible tells us in verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The Bible's talking about the supreme importance of wisdom in our life. We're going to look at that more in depth in a minute. But what the Bible's teaching us is how important it is, how it should be at the top of our list. It's a great thing. Principal means the first in order of importance, the chief, the choicest. God tells us that of all the things in the world, wisdom should be right up there at the top in order of importance. The Bible tells us there's a lot of things that are great that should be at the top of our spiritual list. He gives us kind of the formula here when he talks about wisdom. He tells us to get wisdom. That means to acquire, to possess. In other words, if we're going to have wisdom, if we're going to have anything that God wants us to have, we need to be energized, and we need to put forth the effort that it takes to get it. And we don't do that if we don't understand how important it is, and we don't settle for where we are at. He says, with all thy getting. That has the idea of something that has been purchased, that has been paid for. Now, he's talking about understanding, but the effort is the same when it comes to getting wisdom. God wants us to have wisdom and to pay whatever price we have to and make sure we pay to get it. That's just how important it is. Now, this morning, I want us to see several things that the Bible says are top-notch things. These are things that are of great importance. These are things that we should have in our life. The Bible calls them, in a sense, great. But we will never strive to get or attain any of these things if we're satisfied with where we're at. By the way, you could never be satisfied with where you're at as a Christian. By the way, that's the first step to going backwards. Whenever you think, you know, I'm okay with where I'm at, I have just enough to be okay, that's a really bad place to be. God wants us to get everything that He has for us. But we'll have to have the desire to do it. You know, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He doesn't just offer life. He offers abundant life. A life that's greater than we could ever imagine, but do we really want it? Do we desire that? Are we willing to pay the price that it takes to get it? Spiritually speaking, as well as practically speaking, good is always the enemy of great. Many Christians become satisfied with good things, so they quit pursuing the great things. Or they're satisfied with being good, so they don't move on to be great. Remember, if you got saved a little later in life and you started coming to church and you started reading your Bible and you were all excited and you wanted to grow and you wanted to go forward and you wanted to get everything that God has. And what happens so often is after a couple years, you start to settle in. Some other Christian will come in that's brand new, and you'll say, they'll calm down after a while. I hope not. I hope you never calm down. So what are some of the great things that God wants us to get? Let me give you a couple. First of all, I want us to understand that wisdom is our greatest pursuit. Look at verse 7 again of our verses in Proverbs. We mentioned it. It says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. As I mentioned, as we looked at these verses a minute ago, that is, it's clear that Christians are to pursue wisdom. In fact, the book of Proverbs has all to do about having wisdom. We taught through Proverbs over several years, many, many lessons. And wisdom is the ability to take the truth of God's word and to apply it and make it a part of my everyday life. And God says that is the principal thing. In Proverbs, we know they mention three types of people. There's the foolish man, the one who defies and ignores God's principles, someone that doesn't want to have anything to do with God. They're on their own. They just want to do their own thing. Then there's the simple man. This is one who does not understand. He's kind of on the fence. And he could be swayed either direction. But then there's the wise man. And I hope that's where we seek to be. I hope we want to be Christians that don't just come to church, that don't just fulfill a few spiritual duties and think that everything's okay. I hope that the desire of our life is to get into the Word of God and find out what God says and put it to practice in our lives. You see, God's Word is meant to be lived, and that's what wisdom is. Now, let me say this. Wisdom has nothing to do with intellect. It has nothing to do with your IQ. Fact of the matter is, some of the smartest people are some of the least wise. We think that we've learned so much that we've outgrown God. We don't need him. You look at the atheists and all these guys, and they could have all kinds of letters after name, PhD, you name it. But if they don't know God and they're not striving to learn the word of God, they're not wise. It doesn't matter how educated they are. Our problem is we're more interested in education than we are our Christianity and wisdom. We equate, by the way, education's kind of a god, and I'm not against education. I don't think you ought to be an idiot. I don't think you ought to be ignorant. But we put that up on a pedestal. And so we need to be careful. We'll place ourselves in a place where they're anti-God. By the way, one of the things that's going on in our society, we have a bunch of kids that were educated in our godless colleges. They were taught humanistic, godless philosophies. They're living in their mommy's basement. They've never held a job in their life. And of course they have time to protest 24/7. By the way, we were in Oregon, and we were in some little town in Oregon. And it's like, is everybody in Oregon like that? I mean, a bunch of kids, you know, you're 35 years old riding around on a bike with a tie-dye shirt, save the people, get a job. Quit going to college for the rest of your life. Do something. But we think that's what it is. Education is the end all. If education doesn't bring us closer to God, then it's not. And just because you have a college degree doesn't make you a better Christian. And by the way, I'm not saying we need ignorance in our jobs and the things we're doing. Let us learn. Let us do all of that. But let's not put God on the back burner. No matter what we're involved with, wisdom or learning God's principles and putting them into practice in our life has got to be the number one thing. And if someone gets up and tries to teach otherwise, filter that out. By the way, why don't our schools teach, you know, used to teach us math. They used to teach English. They used to teach history. Now they want to rewrite history. They want me to apologize for something that happened 200 years ago. I had nothing to do with that. That's like me going up to some lady I don't even know and apologizing to her because some guy 50 years ago hit his wife. Silly. But we need to understand that the most important thing we can learn is God, is God's word. It has everything to do with obedience. Knowing God's word but not obeying it is not wisdom. The reason we understand and learn God's word is so we know what God wants and we do what God says. Wisdom. Is that what your life's all about? No, I understand. I understand. We have jobs. We have things we got to take care of. I get it. But don't let any of that put God on the back burner. Don't let any of that cool down your pursuit of God and his word. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Now that's cute, because most Christians say, I'm all for that. Wisdom is more important than money, but if someone put the money on the table, you'd probably take the money. So I wouldn't do that. Would you do something wrong to get money if you knew you wouldn't get caught? Wisdom. Secondly, turn over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Wisdom is the greatest pursuit a Christian can be involved with, but love is the greatest command. Love is the greatest command. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 to 31. Says this, and Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thine soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. One of the earmarks or the attributes of a Christian ought to be our love. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Colossians 3:14, and above all these things, put on charity. Now, there are several phrases in here that show us the importance of love. The first of all the commandments, with all thine heart, the greatest of these, above all things. He tells us we're supposed to love. We're supposed to love God supremely. Do we understand what that is? You see, because we are not taught in our society what love is. Love is more of a feeling, right? By the way, if love's a feeling, that's a problem. You know why? Because feelings come and feelings go. Sometimes the feeling's there, other times the feeling is not. That's why we don't follow our feelings. We're to love God with every ounce of our being. Why is it we struggle to serve God? Because we're not committed to him. And love is that commitment. I know many people at one time loved God, but now they no longer serve him. They're no longer faithful to him. Do they really still love him? I mean, how would that work in your family? You go home and tell your wife you love her, and then you don't see her for several weeks. She may like that. That'd be a problem. It doesn't matter what you say. What are you doing? Do we really love God? You see, we have a choice. Are we going to serve self? Are we going to serve God? Are we going to live right? Or are we going to live sinfully? Why do most people sin? Because fact of the matter is, we love sin. Because sin is an extension of doing what we want to do. But you know what? If we love God more than we would love our sin, we'd probably live a little bit better. Do we really love God? But we're not just supposed to love God. See, he cranks it up a notch. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, sometimes we have this saying, well, I love God. It's Christians that I struggle with, right? Christians are the ones I have a problem with. I have a problem with people, but I really love God. Well, the Bible tells us that the two are very entwined. In other words, we cannot truly love God the way that we're supposed to love God if we don't love others. The fact of the matter is, if we love God, we will love others more. We're supposed to love our fellow Christians. Here's one, John 13:34. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye love one another." Now that doesn't make sense on the face. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment. Here it is. You got to love one another." Now, wait a minute. The Bible talked about that a long time ago. It talked about loving your neighbor. You're supposed to love him as you love yourself. How can that be a new commandment? Throughout the whole Bible, he tells us we're supposed to love other people. Why is it new? It's not new in its commandment. It's new in its scope. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." These next few words: "As I have loved you." Jesus took that command and he stepped it up a notch. We're not just supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love people the way that Christ loved people. Ouch. That's difficult. We're supposed to, you look at Christ's love for us, his sacrifice, his patience, his kindness, and all of that. We're supposed to love people like that. There's no way you can be a good Christian and not get along with others. There's not. When you got saved, if you grow in your faith, if you get wisdom, as we mentioned, you will be a better everything. You'll be a better employee. How many people go to work each day and they claim to be Christians and they're horrible employees? They're a rotten testimony on the job. I remember whenever I'd work somewhere, before I was in ministry, I'd go there and I'd always let them know right away in some way or another I was a Christian. I just wanted to kind of get that out. I didn't want to hide it. And inevitably, what always had happened, someone would come over and like, "Yeah, you're a Christian. You guys are hypocrites. What about so-and-so?" They point to some other guy. Say, "That guy says he's a Christian and he's this, that, or the other." I'm like, "What? Do I look like the Pope here? What do you want me to do about that?" Bad testimony. But if your Christianity does not improve your relationships, something is vitally wrong. Vitally wrong. We must move on. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Love is the greatest commandment, and God's glory is our greatest achievement. God's glory is our greatest achievement. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verse number 31, and we know this. It says, "Wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price." Thank God for that. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Do all. Now think about that. Everything we are supposed to do in our life is to glorify God. Growing up, most children, they dream or desire of doing something great. Most people like, "When I grow, I want this, and I want to have this job, and I want to be this." And a lot of it, to be honest with you, is tied into self-glory. We do it for ourselves. We want to achieve something for ourselves. Well, God wants us to achieve something, but God wants us to achieve it for his glory. Everything you do in your life, everything, should be a reflection of your God, and it ought to be able to bring honor and glory to him, not our own glory. We all struggle with pride. We all want to do things for ourselves. You know, you look at these CD covers, you know, it's always, you know, they sing about God and it's a big picture of themselves. Okay, we that's how we are. Intrinsically, we want to be lifted up. But we're supposed to do everything in our life to honor and glorify God. By the way, if that was the goal of our life, that would clear out a lot of things that we do in our life. Does this dishonor my God? Would this bring reproach? See, the sad fact of the matter is that, and all, it can be a sad thing, I guess. It could be a good thing, too. We are a reflection of God to this world. By the way, you know why the world pushes back on us? Because most Christians don't stand up. Why does our government have no problem pushing? Because most Christians just give in. They push their morals on us. Why? Because they know we won't stand up. We know we say we're Christians, but when it comes to our actions or what we're willing to stand for, we stand down pretty quickly. They know there'll be that initial rush. They do something goofy and like, oh, that's horrible and that's wicked. And then we all go away. It's time we stand up for that which is right. Not for ourselves, because that doesn't honor and glorify God. Now, we can't dictate what happens in our society, but I can dictate what happens in my life. And I'm not going to be involved in anything that does not bring honor and glory to God. We got to be very careful about that. People judge God. People judge Jesus Christ by my life. And sadly, they judge him by your life. Now, you can look at it one of two ways. We can be the best advertisement for Christianity, or we could be the worst advertisement for Christianity. The choice is yours. I would hope that you live your life in such a way that the people you're around, the people that know you, say, there's something different about them. There's something going on in their life, and it's a reflection of God's glory. Next, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to say that serving is the greatest activity we can be involved with. Matthew chapter 20, please. Verse number 26. Jesus says here, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, it says, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Now, the word minister just simply means servant. "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." And in Matthew 23, verse 11, it says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Servant. We think that greatness is when people do things for us. But that's not how a Christian life should be. A Christian life should be serving and doing things for others. Our world is very position orientated. Jesus said the position should be service. We're supposed to serve others. That is the greatest application. Now, let's make application here. We're in a very difficult time because there's not as many ministries going on as there can be. And I'm looking forward soon. We can start opening up some more of our ministries and get back to doing what we're supposed to be doing here to a greater extent. But you know what? Don't ever get this attitude like, I've grown past that. You know, I'm beyond that. I'll volunteer. I'd be a Sunday school teacher, but I won't work in the nursery. Work in the nursery might be good for you, okay? You know, look, we ought to be willing to do anything. Well, I'll do this, I'll sing, and by the way, our singers aren't like this. I'll sing, but if we have a work day, that's beneath me. No, he said the greatest is a servant. He's telling his old men, and they had times when they argued amongst themselves. He says, you want to be great? Be a servant. By the way, who modeled that better than anybody? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, came down not just to die for us, but he was a servant. He took the form of a servant. Let us never get to the place where we think that serving is beyond us. Well, you know, I tithe and I give, so I don't have to serve. We had a guy come in one time and he was going to a church. They didn't have a baptistry, and he wanted to get baptized here, and he was in my office talking, and we were just talking generally. And I don't know how we got on the subject. He goes, well, you know, I don't do any of that soul winning or serving and that stuff. My ministry is I give. So I typically wouldn't do this with someone that's brand new, but he wasn't going to our church anyhow. I'm like, just because you give doesn't mean you don't get to do that. Like, you're supposed to be a soul winner and you're supposed to be serving. Okay. But we get that mentality. Well, you know, I've been a member here for, you know, I was here back, well, I was going to say back in the tent days, but we're back to those days, right? Okay. How many of you were here in the real tent days where we had church outside for 6 years? By the way, if Newsom has his way, we'll do that again. Okay. That was a real, I've been here since those days. You know, I'm a foundational member. Thank you for being a foundational member. But if we have a work day, show up. Okay. If we need help in the nursery, go take a shot in the nursery. If we need us or whatever, be a part of that. Don't get, when you get to the point where you don't want to serve, you want to be served, you're not the greatest. You've taken a step downward. The greatest is the person that says, listen, it doesn't matter what I do. And by the way, some of you know, at my job, I'm a boss and I do that. Great, serve. Serve here. That's the greatest thing you can do. The greatest thing you can do. Let me give you one more as we finish. Turn to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. All of these first ones were attitudes we must possess as Christians. These are the things that God wants us to have a part in our life to a very, very great extent. But this is the, really, of all of them, the most important, because without this, you have nothing. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man and if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Because salvation is the greatest gift. Do you know a person could get everything this world has to offer? Every single bit of it. And yet if they die without Christ, what did it profit them? What if someone could be the richest person in the world? They have the golden life. Everything goes their way. They live 200 years. What is that in the whole scheme of eternity? It's nothing. The second a person dies without Christ, they'll be regretful for all eternity. The greatest thing you can possess is the gift of eternal life. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I admonish you to get that. You can accomplish everything. Well, I drive a nice car. That's great. Well, I live in a nice place. That's great. But where are you going to spend all eternity? It's the greatest gift a person can possess. But let me say this, it's the greatest gift a person can give. What good does it do us if we hold the gift of salvation and we never share it with anybody else? God has so ordained that the way the gospel gets out from us to others is person to person. Person to person. And I would admonish you, if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, make sure that you know that. But do a little background check to your Christianity this morning. Are you settled in with where you're at? Are you striving to hear and to learn the things that God wants? Do you settle for less that you can have? I read the story. It was a little boy in the early 1900s, and a circus was coming to town. And he told his dad, he says, Dad, I want to go to the circus. That was a big thing back in those days. A circus would come, and they'd set up the tent. It would be a big thing. And so he begged his dad, and his dad said, look, okay, if you finish all of your chores, I'll give you a dollar and you can go to the circus. So this kid was motivated, just motivated. And so he did all of his chores. He worked really hard. He went to his dad and said, okay, Dad, everything's done. I did everything you asked me. Can I go? His dad said, sure. Gave him a dollar. Well, the kid starts heading down to where the circus is. Now, what they would do to promote the circus would have a big parade through town as they would go into the tent letting everybody know the circus is coming. Well, this kid didn't know that. So he saw the big crowd and he runs out there and he sees the circus parade coming into the tent and he watches it all go by. And at the end, the clown came by and he reached out and he gave the clown his dollar. And he went home. He thought he had seen the circus. That was just a parade. He missed out on the circus because he didn't know any better. Far too many of us as Christians miss out on what God has for us. Because we're willing to stay where we're at. We're willing not to strive for those great things that God wants us to achieve. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute this morning, if we could. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you a settler? Have you settled for less than God wants you to have as a Christian? Are you settling in your actions? Let me ask you, do you strive for wisdom? Is wisdom really the important thing in your life? Are you striving every day to get closer to God and to learn His Word? Do you serve Him? Do you love others supremely? Is your life all about the Lord and His glory? Maybe there's some things in our life we need to change. Maybe we need to up our desires. We need to up our effort to be and to do everything that God wants us to be and to make the things that He says are important truly important in our life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have the greatest gift, salvation. Maybe you're not 100% for sure, to make it easy to understand here. Maybe you're not 100% for sure that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. I got great news for you. You can find that this morning. If you're here this morning, you say, you know, Pastor, I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven, but that's something I'd like to take care of. Would you please pray for me? That's something I'd like to get. Anybody like that, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Say, Pastor, I'm not 100% for sure if I died to go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for all that You do for us. And I pray, Father, that we would not take Your grace in vain. Lord, there's so much more to Your grace than just our salvation. You have so much more in mind for each of us. And I pray, Father, that You would help us to not ever become satisfied. May we strive to be wise, to serve You, to love others, to honor Your holy name. May we make our lives about You and not ourselves and continually grow. Bless us now as we go our way until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.